into our minds. I just preached to myself. I need to bring it into my own mind. But it's because you qualify. Number two, because God is in worship. There are places where God is in worship. Number three, because we're commanded to do it. Number four, because souls are going to hell. And now, number five, is that four? Four. Now, number five, because it's God's plan to reach the world. 2 Timothy 2:2. This here, I want to talk a little bit. This is more about discipleship, because I really feel like evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. A lot of times we separate them out. Evangelism first, discipleship second. But really, when you start, the moment you start talking to someone about spiritual things, you are actually beginning to disciple them. Jesus called his disciples and they began to follow him before they were believers. That they came to faith in Christ somewhere along the way, but you begin that discipleship process with somebody really before they're believers, if you're able to lead this person to Christ. And and even these disciples, some of them, one of them wasn't even a believer, but he was a disciple. You can be, hopefully I say this right, you can be a disciple and not a Christian, but you can't be a Christian and not a disciple. Write that one down. And then think about it later, because I see many of you are confused. Bye. 2 Timothy 2:2, famous verse right here. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we need to be doing. You're maybe a little bit more mature in the faith than some of the others in the assembly, or other believers that you know at home, or maybe you've got some friends that aren't believers, but they're interested in things of the gospel. You take what you know and you teach that person. That person grows a bit, and they take what they know and they teach another person. And then they take it and they teach the multiplication process. Paul right here, he's saying, I'm teaching you these things. You need to go and find some men that you're going to invest in. Teach those things that I've taught you to them so that they can teach others. Faithful men. And so this idea, when I'm looking for disciples and people I'm trying to disciple, I'm discipling a couple guys in Dubuque, and as we go, and when I was in Peru, I actually went to Peru for the month of January, and I drove across the country, and I was going to be speaking a bunch of places, and everywhere I preached, I picked up a couple guys, I invited them to go with me, and they spent 3 weeks with me, and I tried an experiment. I tried to do what Jesus did in the Gospels, and just pick up disciples, call guys, come follow me. And I want to teach you and help you to follow Christ. And trying to do what Paul does to Timothy here and pick faithful men that are going to go out and do the same thing. And after 3 weeks with these guys, everywhere we went, we read the scriptures out loud, we prayed together, we did evangelism together, we encouraged the brothers and sisters everywhere we went together, we hardly slept at all. I went without any money, and I told them, I don't got any money with us, we're just going to trust the Lord that he's going to provide. We got to get gas in the tank, we got to eat something, and I don't know, we might be fasting in a couple of the days on the trip. And it was amazing. The guys that were with me, they saw how the Lord provided. Everywhere we went, brothers and sisters killed their last chicken, or one guy slaughtered his pig, and we ate everywhere we went. The Lord provided. And everywhere we went, some of the Peruvians actually gave 50 soles, put this with gas in the tank. It was like contagious. Everybody on the trip, everywhere we went, the Peruvians saw what I was doing, that I was picking these guys up and was just trying to disciple them along the way. And it was like contagious. Everybody's like, this is what we ought to be doing. And I really tried to encourage everybody, and especially the guys that were with me. I was really invested in it. I ended up with 12 guys at the end. And the guys that I was with, I told them afterwards, okay, well, we've done these 3 weeks. I want you guys to go back to your homes and find young guys that you're going to invest in and do the same thing. This is 2 Timothy 2:2, looking for fat people, faithful, available, teachable. We've got to be making disciples. This is the key. This is the key. This is the Great Commission, actually. He didn't say go and do evangelism. He said go and make disciples, which I've already said, I think they come together. Evangelism and discipleship, they go together. But we need to be looking for people that are faithful, available, and teachable. And if you want to add an S on the acronym, FAPS, it's service. Faithful, available, teachable, servant-hearted type of people. Those are the people that I want to invest in. This is very interesting. I want to show you. I'm already out of my time, but I'm just not going to look at the elders and important people. So long. But I want to show you how Jesus did this really quickly. Jesus, he selected, I'll just tell you the points real quick. Jesus, he selected his disciples. He spent time, life on life, association with them. Later, he demonstrated, he gave them an example to follow. He delegated responsibilities to them, and then he supervised them. There's times where they got together, and he went over their day. And you see this all the time. They had questions about things, and they'd sit down alone and talk about these things. He supervised them, and then he encouraged them to go and reproduce. And you see that in the book of Acts. So real quickly, Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Really, this is actually embarrassingly basic. But when I started searching these things, I was amazed. Of course, Jesus is our example. We're supposed to do what he did. Make disciples. And you see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how he did it. And now he gave us this example and where to go and do it. And if we would just do this, it would be amazing. Luke chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So it seems he already has a following, but then he chooses certain ones that he's going to take along with him everywhere he goes for the next 3.5 years. This is, it's embarrassingly basic, like I said, but it's also profound. I never thought of this before. You can choose your disciples. And once again, I say, I'm looking for faithful, available, teachable servants. Actually, a brother from California called me up and he said, I want you to disciple me. And then he's far away. And then now the world is so much smaller and we can, you know, through Skype and phone and texting and Facebook Messenger and everything. You can do these kind of long distance things, but at the same time, so he asked me, but this brother, he's faithful, he's available, but he's not teachable. And I didn't tell him that, but I told him, I don't think I can do that at this time. I don't think I can disciple you at this time. I didn't tell him why, but I want teachable people that have a servant heart. That is so important. Jesus, this is what I want to point out here. He selected his own disciples. You can choose your disciples. Select disciples, men or women that are going to be faithful, available, teachable, and servant hearted. That principle, strategy of Jesus to mentor ordinary men who would go out and impact the world afterwards. He concentrated on just a few men without neglecting the multitudes. Yes, he went to the multitudes in January as I picked up these guys. I really focused on them. And then everywhere we went, there were multitudes. I open air preached everywhere I went. And there were, I probably preached to thousands of people after you added them all up, all the different places I preached. And really dealing with multitudes of people. But my main focus was on these 12 guys that I took everywhere. And trying to invest in them. At every moment, I tried to spend some time, individual time with each one, taking them along and talking to them about, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? What are you learning? And you know, that situation back in Cajamarca when you were dealing with those kids there at the youth group, and you could have done this and that, and just trying to gently bring them along and teach them as we go, but at the same time, not neglecting the multitudes, just like Jesus. You see him with the multitudes, but at the same time, he's really focused on these 12 guys, on these disciples. Secondly, association. What I mean is, he was with them. You've got to be with them. One thing that we want to do over the summer, June, July, and August, we're starting a discipleship program in Dubuque, and we are going to have several people living with us, young men and women that are going to be living with us, and we want to just pour into their lives, and we want to give them an example. We just want them to see our lives, which is kind of scary. Really see the way I treat my wife up close? See the way I treat my kids up close? It's kind of scary. But that's discipleship. Life on life. Living with these people. Jesus lived with them. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Jesus is promising. I mean, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see he was with them physically for 3.5 years. He continues the promise that he's with every believer. But you've got to be with these people. Living a life. Life on life. Real quickly, it says that in Mark 7:24, he took them on a trip to Sidon. In Mark 7:31, it says that he took his disciples to the Decapolis. Then in Mark 8:10, they went down to Dalmanutha. In Mark 8:27, they went to Caesarea Philippi. In John 11:54, he went with the disciples to Ephraim. What I want to say, they did trips together. They went to different places to do different things. And obviously Jesus, as he's going everywhere, he's preaching the gospel, he's healing people, he's raising the dead, he's preaching, and he's taking his disciples everywhere with him. Oftentimes it says, and he took his disciples with him, and his disciples went with him, and they got in the boat and they crossed the river or the lake together. They were with him. Another point here, demonstration or an example. John 13:15. That's the story where Jesus is, he's washing his disciples' feet. And he says after that, he says, I've given you an example. I've given you an example. So as we're trying to make disciples, we need to give our disciples an example. We need to show them, model to them how we should live. The practice of prayer. Basically, there's lots of things to model, but we need to model and be an example of prayer. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. What an important thing that we neglect so often. Prayer. Someone has said, you can tell how popular a church is by how many people come Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the preacher is by how many people come Sunday night. You can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people come to prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is generally the least attended meeting in churches. Watch churches have just done away with the prayer meeting. I don't know. Nobody's told me. I don't know the situation here. But prayer, the practice of prayer, and modeling that to people that you, men and women that you're discipling. The use of scripture, just reading the scripture. As I took these guys along with me at that month in Peru, we read out loud. Every moment that we had, we read out loud. And we read the book of Mark, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation. We read all those books out loud as we were going in five verses. And a couple of times we spent 2 hours or 3 hours straight just reading the scriptures. Because I wanted to give them this example of the Bible is essential. We've got to be reading the scriptures all the time. Saturated with the scriptures, saturated with prayer. Teaching them to pray, teaching them to read the scriptures. Jesus quotes the Old Testament 66 times directly. And more than 90 times he alludes to the Old Testament as you read through the Gospels. Soul winning is another thing that we need to be examples. Give them an example. Wherever I go, I want to be doing evangelism. I want to be doing evangelism because souls are going to hell. Because I want to get worshipers for God. Because I want God to be glorified. Because I'm commanded to. But another reason to do evangelism is I want to set an example for the people that I'm discipling. I want to set an example that they should do it too. And you see Jesus as he talks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John 4. And the disciples come and they're like, whoa, he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. And then later he talks to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And you see all these different individual conversations. Jesus is doing personal evangelism and his disciples saw it. We need to model prayer, reading of scripture, and soul winning. There was a brother, when we first went to Peru, our first year in Peru were with the Elliots, and Bert and Colleen, and Bert just took me everywhere, and I went with him, and I saw his example, amazing example, as I followed him around. And then we went and we spent a month up in the mountains of Peru in Cajamarca, where we ended up living for 4 years later. But in that first year, there was a missionary brother and his wife, the Pembrokes, Guy and Jocelyn Pembroke. They're from England.
And they were working there doing a tremendous work. And they took us alongside, and they actually called us when we were in Trujillo with the Elliots, and they said, we want to invite you to come up, and we want you to just spend a month with us. And so we went up, and it was an amazing month. He was very deliberate about discipleship, and he was discipling some younger guys that were new believers in the faith at 5 in the morning, and he put me in that group with them. And then over lunchtime, he was discipling another group of guys that had come to faith in Christ a few years ago. And they were, you know, advancing in the faith, and I was in their group. And then he also put me in another group that was meeting late at night at like 10 o'clock at night. And those were guys that were up-and-coming preachers and elders and leaders of the church. And he put me in that group. And each group had homework. We had books to read, and we had papers to write, and we had to go with him to do evangelism and pastoral visits and home Bible studies, and we just went with him everywhere. And so I was with him from about 5:30 in the morning till about 11 at night, and Amy there too, and we went with he and his wife everywhere. And it was 1 month of intense discipleship. He discipled me, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. You know, if this is being recorded, just like cut this part out. But I learned more in 1 month. Discipleship with him, life on life, walking with this guy, seeing his example of prayer and study of the scriptures and how to preach and how to lead Bible studies and how to make disciples. And I learned more from him in 1 month than I did 4 years in Bible school. It was a different kind of learning. In Bible school, you had more book knowledge and sit down. But with him, it was life on life. It was walking with him. And that's what the disciples did with Jesus. Let me tell you a story about Guy Pembroke. And I know I'm way over. I'm going to try not to look at you. Guy Pembroke, once there's a group of us that he was discipling, and we're walking through the market. And the market is there's thousands of people out there all selling things, and he had his man purse that he always carried with the Bible inside it. And we're going through, and he's walking first, and we're kind of following behind him. And we thought we were going to do some pastoral visit. We had to walk through the market. And so we're following him. He gets in the middle of the market, all these people, and he takes his man purse off, and he throws it on the ground, and he starts to yell, "It's not evil! It's not evil!" And he was like pulling the strap that was on the bag. He was pulling it and moving the whole bag, so it was like shaking. And he goes, "It's not evil! It's alive! It's alive!" And immediately this crowd came and went, whoop! The circle formed around us of hundreds of people. And he is this very expressive guy, and he's yelling, "It's not evil! It's not evil!" And he was moving it, but then he like get close to the bag and he starts to open it up. And he jumped, it's alive! Cuidado! Careful! It's alive! And everybody's like, "What is going on?" And people were like sort of nervous, but it was kind of funny because you knew that, what's going on here? But the guy's going crazy. And finally, he opens up the bag and he pulls his Bible out and he jumps on top of the table and he goes, "It's alive! God's word is alive!" And he just rained down on everybody, verse after verse after verse. And he gave this like 8-minute gospel presentation that was incredible. And everybody was like just stunned. At first it was funny, but then it was like, where am I spending eternity? And then he got done and he said, "And now I've got an American with me that's going to share something from the scriptures." And he pushes me up there. He did not tell me. I have never really preached before. And I'd just been in homiletics class with him. He had been teaching me how to preach. And it was just, he just pushed me out there. And it was a total disaster. Everybody just walked away like this guy. My Spanish was horrible. I was just learning Spanish and everything too. But it was exactly what I needed. I needed somebody to give me that example and to push me out there. Discipleship. Life on life, giving an example. The reason I'm saying this is because this is what we got to get back to. The Assemblies used to be famous for evangelism and discipleship. We used to be good at this. Now, we're not. Maybe Northgate is, I don't know. But I mean, in general, the Assemblies just aren't good at this anymore. We used to be known for it. Just looking at Jesus' example, selecting these fat men, faithful, available, teachable men. And then going and just being with them, walking with them, spending time. Some of you guys with families, younger couples, maybe just older guys can do it better. You have lots of experience, and maybe you're empty nested. Invite some guys just to live with you.
You live with them and you spend time with them life on life, and then you give them this example, how to pray. You model how to read the scriptures, how to study the scriptures, how to preach, how to lead Bible studies, how to do ministry. And then delegation. Oh man, delegation. You give them jobs to do. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He assigned them work. He sent them out. He gave them instructions. They went out two by two. He sent the 70 out. Each one, reach one. He gave them responsibilities. And then after that, this idea of supervision. It's interesting. In Mark chapter... I got so many things I want to say. Like, I want to go through Mark chapter 1 to 9. There's all these things there that I want to point out. But I can't. Anyway, Jesus supervised them. He gave them advice. And you see that in a lot of different verses. And then reproduction. Go and bring forth fruit, Jesus says to the disciples in John 15, 16. Let me end with this quote. This is a great quote by a man named Lawrence Tribble. He wrote this in the 1700s. Since people have put it to music and turned it into a song, maybe some of you would be familiar with it. But listen to these words about discipleship. One man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss, it will awake all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. That's a great statement. Starts with one person, awakes with dawn in his eyes. And then he goes and he wakes his next door brother. And then those two go and awake a few more, and a few can rouse a whole town and turn the whole place upside down. And pretty soon, revival. Oh, I long for revival, but a real and a biblical, genuine revival. Not fabricated and fake and false and based on some man's abilities, but something that God does. God awakens. Just maybe one or two. Those to go forth and start to make disciples like Jesus did. And it just explodes into a revival. And then the whole place, Seattle, is turned upside down. Oh, discipleship. That's what we're commanded to do. Evangelism and discipleship. We've got to get back to these things. Let me just read it one more time and end. One man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss, it will awake all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. Discipleship, revival, evangelism. Let's pray. Father God, we long for revival. We beg you that you would do something special. Pray for the assemblies here in Seattle. Pray that you would do something special. We do so many things, I think, right. But are we doing discipleship like Jesus did? Pray that you would put a passion in our hearts to make Christ's name great, to do evangelism, sharing the gospel with everything that moves, looking for faithful, available, teachable servants that we can invest in, to teach, to disciple, to walk with, life on life. We want to make disciples like we're commanded to do in the Great Commission. And all the while, with the sense of urgency that there are souls that are going to hell. And that hell is a real place where souls are conscious and they remember and they're separated and they're in anguish and they're begging that we who are alive on earth would go and share the gospel with their family members so that they wouldn't go to hell also. Oh God, there are attitudes in hell that should exist in the church. Help us to be evangelists and disciple makers.
put passion in our hearts to make Christ's name great. And once again, like Jonathan Edwards prayed, pray that you would stamp eternity on our eyeballs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Micah. As far as our schedule here goes, thank you.